that normally do incantations before we get into our cult meetings. This is a cult meeting, amen?
Amen.
If you're a member of a cult, give me an amen.
Amen.
I don't mean if you're a Buccaneer or a Mafaito. I mean if you're in the cult of Christ, give me an amen.
Amen.
That's the real cult. All the other ones are attempts at the real thing. These are the counterfeits. I am in the real cult. Every cult meeting must be preceded by incantations. We've taken one earlier. Now, the next phase of the meeting we have for today, we have to get ourselves ready for it. And how we are doing that is by taking another set of incantations. So let's declare the word of God as we begin to study. One, two, go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I am being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work, and I am increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
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 That will be your portion today in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
All right, let's take our seats and let's quickly get into our studies. Like I say all the time, declare these things again at home. When you wake up in the morning, as you are going out, before you step out of your home or your business of the day, also declare it. The pursuit and the use of faith is what we have been studying. The book of Hebrews chapter 6, that's where I want us to start from. Let's take our text from there as we commence our teaching today on the pursuit and the use of faith. We read Hebrews chapter 11 before, so let's just read Hebrews chapter 6 this time. Let's just start from verse 9. The writer of Hebrews was saying a lot of things, but I just want to bring out something here from verse 9. Where I'm going is verse 12. I just said, let me back up a few verses so as to take it in context. He said, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. This time around, and he was saying this because before now he has said some things about leaving the elementary teachings of Christ and going on to maturity. And I explained that there are certain groups of people that waste the grace that God has poured upon them. And some people like that are not able to come to repentance again. He now said concerning them, verse 9, let's now continue reading. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way, that is the things he said earlier. He said, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. How did you show it? In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. He said, I would desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, why am I reading this? It is simply because I want to emphasize to us again that when God gives a promise, the promise has to be activated by faith. The promise does not just come to pass automatically, but it is activated by faith. And that's why he said we must be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit promises. I want to just bring that one again, all right, out as we start today. We have been looking at the pursuit and the use of faith. And last time we read from the book of Hebrews extensively, chapter 11, I mean, and we saw that there are three things basically that we use faith for. And number one is by faith, we discover destiny. That's the first thing. By faith, we discover destiny. We discover the call, the purpose, the reason why God gave us life. Moses, it was because of faith that his parents took the extra risk to preserve his life, even though they knew that if Pharaoh found out, there would be trouble. But because they knew that this was a special child, what the Bible calls beautiful. We said beautiful does not mean appearance. Beautiful means purpose. Beautiful refers to a calling, a special calling or reason why somebody is existing. That's what it meant when he said it was a beautiful child. So faith helped them to discover that purpose. And Moses himself By faith, he left where there was comfort and went somewhere else so that he might walk in that destiny. We said those are the, that's number one. Then again, by faith, all right, we obey God. That is, if God gives a word, it is not within you, all right, to be able to obey that word. Let me just explain that one again. One of the major problems we have in life is that people think that God has called upon them to obey his word by themselves. But it is not so. It is not so. What God expects is that his word will gather life. Let me put it like this. The word will produce life in you and bring execution to pass by itself. What God just wants from every believer, let me say this, I'm about to get stuck on it, and if I get stuck there, you'll be blessed, don't worry, all right? What God says to every believer, now listen to this carefully. His word is not meant to be, now, let me finish saying it before you crucify me. Don't cock your gun yet, what I'm about to say. Are you getting my point? All right? Because when I first say it, you're going to want to run out. When I finish explaining, you'll be blessed, amen? God does not give a word or a commandment so we can obey them. I like that confusion. All right. Okay. What he did, there are two things he expects from us concerning his word. Number one, pay attention to them. Number two, believe them. Obedience is an automatic consequence of these first two things. Are you getting my point? It is not, I'm giving you a word, obey. He knows you can't obey. He doesn't even want you to try. He said, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice, unto this word that I'm commanding you today, he was speaking through Moses. Literal Hebrew says, if you shall listen, listening. It's English that says diligently hearken. The literal Hebrew says, if you shall listen, listen. And some versions will say, if you shall pay close attention. Attention is what he says you should give the word. It's not attempt at obedience. Obedience is hard. God does not expect us to obey by our strength. He said, pay attention. Believe what I'm saying to you. If you believe what the prophet is saying, you will find obedience coming out of your heart, your life spontaneously, and then you will prosper in it. Please, I hope you're following the point I'm making here. All right? Obedience is what happens to prove to you that you believe the word. Obedience does not come because you tried. Obedience, true obedience, comes because you believe. And so if you find yourself disobeying, it is not because you did not put in enough effort. It is because you are not convinced. I hope you are getting my point. I said to us here, teaching in the previous times, that Eve could not. And Adam, the serpent understood that. Eve, Adam, both of them could not disobey the word of God as long as faith was strong in their hearts. And that was why this tempter did not come and say, now, eat this fruit, otherwise I shoot you. I don't know whether you're getting my point. He did not say to them, eat this fruit, I'm going to give you something, all right, if you just eat it. He couldn't tempt Eve to eat that fruit. It was not possible. The only thing he could do to make Eve eat was to make her doubt. So he started by saying, has God really said? Then once he called the word of God to question, once she began to question what God said, then the ability to disobey came into her life. You hear what I said? The ability to disobey came into her life when she began to question that which God said. God didn't say obey my word in itself. All right, you must look beyond the obvious letters. What he's saying is pay attention. And the literal Hebrew for diligently hearken, which you read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, is not to obey. It is like do what I'm telling you. It is to pay attention. If you pay attention, the word obeys itself in your life. I like this scripture. I've not read it in a very long time, even though I quote it once in a while. Ezekiel chapter 1. We are talking about the pursuit and the use of faith. I want to just prove from here again that God is not commanding us to obey his word by our strength, but he wants the word to create obedience in our lives. Now, if you read from chapter 1, you will see that's from verse 1. Of chapter 1, you see Ezekiel describing the vision that he had, all the great things that he saw. But because of time, we won't analyze any one of them, not part of what we want to look at. We want to look at the conclusion of everything. Especially if you go down to that from verse 22, I'm not reading that. You see him describing the glory of God that he saw there. He now said, in verse 28. I'm jumping to verse 28 to save time. He said, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such, he said, was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. When I saw it, I lost strength. Natural ability failed me, so I collapsed. When I saw it, my own human abilities left me. Are you getting my point here? So much that there was no strength left in me to stand. Then when I fell down on my face, I heard a voice speaking. And what did that voice say? Look at the next verse, which is chapter 2, verse 1. Then he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak to you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. Now notice this. He saw the glory of God, he collapsed. Natural human strength left him when he saw the glory of God. The same God now said to him, all right, get up, let me speak to you. That is, the Lord was demanding of him to stand, a man that had no strength in himself. You are getting the point here. And then, of course, that was not possible. That's the point I'm making. It was impossible for a man that has no strength in himself to stand. So what happened when the word came to him and that word said stand? The word became ability. So that's what you see in that next verse. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me. Anytime God is speaking to you and you are paying attention to him, what is happening is that the Spirit is entering into you. I don't know whether you're getting my point. In this particular thing, in this particular situation, what happened to him? That Spirit set him on his feet. That is, he obeyed what God said by his own strength? No. But how? By the Spirit that entered into him when God spoke to him. That's what I meant when I said God didn't say obey. He said pay attention. If you pay attention, my Spirit will enter you and you will find obedience coming out of your life spontaneously. Disobedience is a sign of unbelief. Are you getting my point? Disobedience is a sign of unbelief. Anyone who's disobeying God's word has doubted that word first. Anyone who's disobeying the word of God is not paying enough attention. Many of the things you find out there in the world, the aim is just to create doubt in the hearts of people. If God says something, you will find a book out there that says the opposite. What the book is just doing is to create doubt in your heart. I said something last time. I said it a lot of times. That's why I said, when it comes to your health, be careful what you read. Some of the greatest creators of doubt are your best friends. When Jesus was going to go to the cross and Satan said, let's prevent him, he entered into Peter. There's a story I've told here many times. Let me say, tell the story again. I was watching a program, American program. The doctor said, I don't take hope away from my patients. That no matter what, I give them hope. Because so that people will not be sued because of medical legal issues in a country like the United States, doctors are trained to tell you every bad thing possible. As a consequence of this, they end up telling patients the worst that could happen to them. Unfortunately, what that does is that it takes hope away from patients. It is sad, but that actually takes hope away from patients. That man I was referring to, I've told the story many times before. He said once he told the patient he was going to die, and exactly as he said, the patient got worse and died, and then they did an autopsy on the man and found out there was nothing wrong with him. But he was dead. Why did he die? His doctor told him he was going to die. The man said, I learned my lesson that day. He said, I don't take hope away from my patients. I try my best to encourage them. Now, why am I saying this? Remember what I said from? When it comes to your health, be careful where you hear your reports, your information from. The world is not structured to help your faith. It's not. In fact, the whole of medical science is built on undermining your faith. No, the foundation of it is you must not have faith. Why? Every book that discusses the cause of disease will tell you evolution. The human cell has evolved. Thank God I teach in Africa. Nobody's going to tell me what to say. When I'm teaching medical students, no, I tell them, anybody who's been in my class, they know. I'll say, if you get to this particular point in the cell, when this kind of injury occurs, there's this defense system that is there to tackle it, which was put in there by the good Lord with his everlasting kindness, his eternal wisdom, his infinite mercies. I put all those three things there. And I tell them, sometimes when I'm teaching, you know, you go down to some points, I say, you need to be a God hater to say this arose by chance. Yet, as clear as it is, the whole of medical science is built on the simple fact that your whole life is an accident. I published in one of our earlier editions of Secrets and Truths magazine, something I heard from a man who's a Buddhist. And the man showed mathematically that life as we know it is impossible by chance. Using mathematical formulas, you understand? He showed that life as we know it is impossible by chance. And the man doesn't believe in God. He says there has to be a template that floated from somewhere and landed on the earth. That the way life is too complicated to have happened by chance. Yet, by any medical textbook, the foundation of it is that diseases are by accident. The whole of life is a mistake. It was just because one molecule missed its way, jammed the other molecule, bam, and they attached to themselves. And they jammed another molecule, bam, and they attached. After a long time, they began to speak English, marry each other, go for Bible study, wear shirt. God needs to blind you entirely to believe that nonsense. You can say to me, I'm angry with God, and I'll be on your side. What I mean is that I will understand. You can say, I don't want to talk to God. He's wicked. Then you are making sense. At least we can start trying to correct you. But for you to tell me, you are sure there is no God. You are arrogant. God doesn't even have many mercy on you because you are too arrogant. The simple principle of life says to us, if I tell you now, in Abakiliki, there is no 75-story building. Assuming that, all right? Now, if I tell you in Enugu, there's no 75-story building, you know what that means? I have lived in Enugu. I've been around. Any 75-story building will jot out into the sky. I will see it. So I tell you with confidence there's no 75-story building. And it makes sense, right? Oh, forget about Kiliki. If I tell you that in Kathmandu, there is no 75-story building. What's Kathmandu? It's in Nepal. Is that the country? Yes. I've never been there. So if I tell you there's no 75-story building in Kathmandu, what's the first question you will tell me? Or how do you know? Have you been there? I will say no. Did you watch a documentary on it? No. Was that statement made in Wikipedia? No. How do you know? I just ask you, why should there be 75-story building there? What am I saying? For you to say there's no God, you need to have gone around the whole universe at least. Are you getting my point? Otherwise, the best you can say is, I don't know. Otherwise, the best you can say is, I'm not. Are you getting my point? That's the best you can say. I'm not sure. I've never seen him. I like one thing David Paulson said, was quoting somebody. They said, a Russian astronaut went into space once. Then I asked him, did you see God or did you see angels? He said, no, he laughed. The apostle said, you should have removed your helmet. You will have seen him. Are you getting my point? You are in outer space. You say you didn't see God. Just remove your helmet. You will have seen God. You wore your helmet. You say you didn't see God. Remove the helmet. When your head freezes, zoom, you will see God. How am I staying on this? Oh, God. So you find that people do a lot of foolishness. And then they tell you about your life. Tell you, this is a problem. This is why you will die. This happens by chance. This happens by chance. There's no cure. And you believe it 100%. I think you should rearrange where you get your information from. There's a lot of information out there. Those of you have heard me long enough. Despite my fundamental training that is in the worldly things, despite the fact that I have specialist degrees in them, despite the fact that I pass on the lies to another generation because I'm paid to do it. You know what I mean by the lies now? You teach them medicine. Tell them some things. But I always qualify that. Forget all of these things. Forget all of these things. This is a complete, this is half knowledge. Some of those things are not lies in themselves, just that the knowledge is not complete. That's the fact. If the knowledge was complete, if they added the other side to it, they would make more sense. Now, despite all of these things, because I was trained again with the word of God. And when thy word, that is, like David said, because your precepts are my meditations, I end up having more understanding than my teachers. Are you getting my point? That's what David said. When the word of God becomes my meditation, those who are teaching me things, I will understand life more than them. Despite all of that, all of my own learning, I don't believe most of the things they say. And so many of the things I don't believe, they are based on facts. They are not like, I'm a man of faith, I won't accept. Yes, a huge chunk is because I'm a man of faith. And what's a man of faith? A man who takes God's word as true. For example, they said that if you drink a lot of milk, I read articles like that, you'll get cancer of the prostate. I said it's not true. How do you know? I said the Bible says I'm taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. God cannot take you to a land flowing with milk and prostate cancer. It's not possible. He said, I know the thoughts I have towards the thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. How can he know that something is deadly give to his children? It's not possible. As most of the things they say about food, I say it's a lie. And of course, one of them have been proven right. Everybody is now discovering that cholesterol has now been removed from the list of wicked foods that will kill you. For a long time, I said, why do Africans believe this lie? And that I even understood it based on medical knowledge, because the word of God gave me insight. I saw inside the same medical books and said, this thing is not true. Yet, the lie is being propagated every day by ignorant doctors and pharmaceutical companies that want to make money off the sale of cholesterol-lowering drugs. They've now, as at this year, now it's been yanked out from the list of foods that are dangerous for you. So all this oil you buy, low cholesterol, by the next 5 years, you won't see anybody write it again. It's no longer an issue. Baby, listen, I'm not impressed. Like I was right. I knew I was right. I never doubted I was right. It's you that's impressed that, Pastor Fangi was correct. I always knew I was right. I had no doubt. Why am I stuck on this? Please let me preach. I have a word. You understand my point? I know I have a message. It's inside my stomach. Trying to get it to come out. But I have to educate people on many things. That's why we keep on doing all this talking. Why did I say all of this? So don't take the final information about your life from a man who says there is no God. From knowledge built upon the lack of knowledge of God. Are you getting my point? They say your life is an accident. So they now say your genes have a final say in your life. It's not true. I refuse to believe it. I refuse to believe it. My father-in-law turned 70 a few days ago. So we called him and we're congratulating him and all of that. He was not talking about the fact that he's old. I said, no, that you're not as old as when Abraham took off to go and start chasing God. He said, Banky, are you sure they counted the age correctly? I said, Daddy, they did. Because, sometimes it's quite, it's incredible, to their mind. How could that have been? And even me, when he asked me, the first thing I wanted to be, I had to prove to him that, he's not my kind of person that would just say, no, the Bible, sheesh, and he'll just collect like that. That's my point. I needed to be reasonable. So I said to him, sir, they also had seasons, farming seasons. They knew the cycles of seasons. So let's not think those people of those days are foolish people. They knew more in many things that we don't know today. They are as wise. They were as wise as we are today. They knew seasons. What are you talking about? They were astrologers. In fact, I told my father-in-law that day. I said, Daddy, they were astrologers. The men who studied the stars were living. I said, they knew to count years. When Abraham was 75, when God called him, he was not a lie. I told my father-in-law, I said, so forget that. If you talk, don't deceive, I didn't use the word deceive for him, but don't deceive yourself that you are aging. By biblical standards, you are not even young enough yet. Because the Bible says in the kingdom of God, you need to be 100 years, all right? That if you die before the age of 100, you say a young boy died. And I told him, I said, listen, daddy, don't forget that thing. You're not old yet. Don't let the fact that everybody is dead around you give you the impression that you are old. You want to check whether you are old or not, ask Abraham. So Abraham will tell you, come, 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 my boy, how are you? You are just starting life, oh. God will soon call you. Yeah, Abraham will tell you that. When they say Sarah delivered at the age of 90, it is not a joke. It's not a joke. Even though this is not as serious as that, the man who came to preach, there's a fellowship of elderly people where I'm the chaplain, all right? So we had a program last Sunday. So our guest minister, the former chaplain, came from out of town. And he was talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And he told his testimony of a woman. It was like, I'm in Abuja, you haven't come to see me, you know, family people. And the husband said, we'll see you, we'll see you. But later on, they now confessed to him that the problem was that they're a bit embarrassed that the woman was pregnant. And how old did he say what she was? 54. And it was natural pregnancy, nothing. That she wasn't looking for a child, she was just pregnant. So the husband was wondering, how do I explain this kind of thing to people? So when a relative came to town, the woman couldn't go out to go and see him. Even though 54 is not close to 90, but at least it lets you know that some of these things, don't think they are so fantastic. It's because we are so used to a bad system. Do you know what we celebrate now? Moses lamented about. You've heard preachers say it, that God promised us 70 years. You've heard that before?
Yes.
You know it's not in your Bible. I don't care who says it, it's not in the scriptures. God never, ever promised 70 years at a point in time. The only time the word 70 was used was Solomon, Moses lamenting that God has been so angry with us, our men now die at 70. So the few ones that make it, they make it to be 80. Those men were used to people living to be 160. They were used to it. It wasn't anything strange. You can see the story, the genealogies of Isaac, Jacob. Those people did 140, 150, 160. Abraham and co. It was routine with them. And people say they counted the years well. If the years were not as accurate as ours, then it would be 360 days, but not like it would be 280. No. It's something like between, it's around 360. Because I've read a lot about the calendar. But you know when you say, you see, for a life well lived, and everybody celebrates Papa is dead at 78, say he tried. Yes, he tried. When everybody is dead at 42, why won't you say he tried? But the truth is that that's not the will of God. The meeting now sits down and begins to explain why we don't live beyond 70 routinely. And they will tell you that the only reason why we live beyond that is because of medical intervention. Again, a fat lie. They deliberately don't tell you anything about the Japanese men who live in rural villages and routinely do 100. No medical interventions. I've seen 90-year-old men. I told you there was a man, I read his story. He was retiring from marathon at the age of 90 or so. And he began marathon at 78, thereabout, when his wife died. And to kill the depression, somebody said, start running. The man used to routinely do what they call half marathon. 21 kilometers. Competition. You see, this is not a... I watched him on TV doing his last race. Doing a half marathon. 21 kilometers. Running. And they say he was retiring. He was about 90. But you know, they make it look... When you look at life, they describe life as if the typical old man should be aged and infirm. That by the time he's 80, he said, you know, because of my back, I don't move properly. And you say, oh, Papa, you should have told him, straighten your back. What is wrong with your back? But we all have this faith. You know, I don't want to, what's the opposite of it? We have this unbelief, yes, because unbelief is a negative force. We have this unbelief around us that helps a man's back to freeze. One of the things I do for myself, periodically, I touch my toes. I make sure I do it. If I've not done for some time, I remember. I will sit down, and I will stand up and start touching my toes. It might take a few stretches, but my finger gets back there. I've been doing that since that was more than 20 years ago. I'm in my 40s now, I continue doing it. In case you don't know, I intend to do it until I'm 100 and something. I will touch my toes. That is, I will tell the back, you are not going to get stiff. We have to fight for that inheritance back. I will tell the back, you will not get stiff. I refuse. If I look at paper, my eyes don't want to see properly. It becomes discussion. I said, these eyes, do you know who owns you? I said, in case you don't know, I don't believe that one they write in books. So I don't believe it. That at a particular age, your eyes are no longer elastic. And I said, that is the book. My life is written in the Bible, not in pathology book. So I will open the Bible and show it. Read this one after me. It's war. It's fight. One of the things Kenneth Hagin said, I listened to him once. He said that he read somewhere that once you start getting older, you start forgetting. And he started getting ready to start forgetting. Until one day he read in the Bible that a man died, went to Abraham's bosom. And Abraham said to him, son, remember. He said, wait. That means memory does not lie in the brain because the brain is in the grave. So son could still remember, even though he was not in the grave. He said, it means that memory lies in something deeper than the brain. He said, your memory is in your soul. The man said, I will never forget. He died at almost 90. And that time he'll be telling you stories of 60 years ago, giving addresses, time. And he'll say, Pat was there then, when this happened, Ken was a little boy, and he'll be telling the story. I said, good. You're going to see that as I go on. Because our message today, we are going on teaching about what? The pursuit and the use of faith. I'm just going to review some things. That's when I got stuck on this. All right? Now be careful where you get your information from. Don't just collect information from everywhere because life is engineered to create unbelief in your system so that what God doesn't want is what you'll be experiencing. Be careful. The whole of medical knowledge is built upon there is no God. So why can't you just be swallowing? Now, I need to correct something. Modern medical knowledge. Modern. The ancient one wasn't like that. Modern medical knowledge. So be careful when you are hearing things. How you interpret information. When it has to do with your health, make sure everything is in agreement with scripture. If it's not in agreement, fight it. What am I saying? Because life is engineered to remove faith from you. And when it removes faith, that's where we began from. The promises of God can't come to pass. So when you read too much information on your health from magazines, too much information on your health from medical journals, too much information on your health from worldly things, it will remove faith from you. Are you getting my point? It will stir up unbelief in your heart and you will not be able to inherit the promises. Promises must be provoked by faith. That's what we are talking about. Now, I was just going to explain something there. Let me just quickly get back to what I was going to say on that faith matter. So you see, faith is not just... We don't learn faith first for academic knowledge. I'm a Christian, I should know about faith. No. Faith is the juice of our system. It's like blood. It's like spiritual, blood. If it's not flowing, life is not getting to where it's supposed to get to. If I put my hand on your crucial arteries here and hold them down, after 1 hour, if I don't release it, your whole arm is dead. That's how faith is. Anywhere it's not flowing to in your life, the promise, the life that God wants to flow into that area is not getting there. There's a story of a man, I've told again, of course, when you preach for a long time, you keep on telling some stories again and again, but I've not told it so many times, but some people may have heard me tell it before. Let me say it again. This man he had a lot of faith. Now listen to this. I said faith is used for three things, right? What's the first one I said? To discover destiny, purpose. Two, to obey the instructions of God. Okay, I didn't say the third one again today, all right? I've said it before. The third one is to activate promises. Faith is used for only three things. One, discover destiny. Discover what God wants to do. Discover why he gave you life. Two, faith is used to obey. That's why the word, when you mix it with faith, it produces obedience. Are you getting my point? Then third, it activates promises. It's through faith and patience we inherit promises. Now back to the story I wanted to tell. I was trying to use the story to illustrate the fact that anywhere faith is not flowing into your life, what God wants to do in that area is not flowing in there too. This man had faith in an area. What is that area? He understood purpose. He understood how to hear. Now listen to this. He used to know when God was speaking to him, giving him specific instructions to do something. So he would be in his house. And I believe he had this ministry, what the Bible calls, he that giveth. Giving is a ministry. All Christians can preach. Amen? Amen. If you believe, you say amen.
Amen.
Every Christian should be able to share the word of God. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Should be able to explain something to somebody. But let me ask you a question. Is every Christian a preacher by calling? Is everybody a pastor and a teacher? In the same manner, every Christian can give. Do you understand my point? But some people have a job. As I'm preaching, their own job is what? Giving. Giving. Their whole life is about giving. Everybody gives. Everybody gives. I want to digress a bit. That's why sometimes some pastors who don't understand this, so let me help you for a pastor to know it. That's why I don't expect every church member to have the same level of commitment financially. I don't know where I get the point. Don't think that man is a more serious Christian because he gives more than the other. You know, it happens as a pastor in the church. Say, this guy is just always there anytime we need money. He's the first, it's a sign that he loves God. No, that's his calling. I'm not saying he doesn't love God. I'm just saying that everybody has this grace. Each person has his own. Just like when you say, let us preach. Some pastors don't know. They will not give that man that gives a lot microphone that lets him be able to, you know, because it shows he's a serious believer. It's lack of understanding. Now, I'm not making excuses for those who don't want to give. Are you getting my point? I'm just trying to say that everybody has what? A grace. I started by saying everybody must be a giver. All right? But then some people have a special calling in that area. So this man, I'm telling you the story, he was one of those people. That was his calling. Anytime God needs somebody to give money to somebody, he's the one God calls. He wasn't fantastically rich, but he could give. He'd just be at home. Suddenly just think of, Chris. And you have this urge in him that Chris needs one new air conditioner and a new television. And he will get up. He won't call Chris. He will walk down to game, buy a new AC, buy a new TV, put in the boot of his car, drive to Chris's house and knock and say, it's in the boot. How did you know? I don't want to know. Just go and collect it. He's angry. You see why he's angry in a moment. He said, go and collect it. You will collect both of them, and he will angrily drive out of your driveway and go away. You didn't ask him for TV. You didn't ask him for AC. He was sitting in his house when suddenly the nudging of the Spirit said to him, Chris needs a new TV. He needs a new air conditioner. And the man obediently goes to buy it. Delivers it to you. Doesn't want your thank you. Because he will tell you straight, it was God that said I should buy this. And by the time he sees you, you've proven that he heard God, right? You know why he complains? I'll tell you. You say, now so God they do. That if I'm the one that needs now, nobody brings. That's why he's complaining. He said, yes, anytime anybody needs something, assuming his name is John. John, go give this person. I go. John, but when I need something, I pray for that tomorrow. Nobody brings. That's how God does. It's all right. Collect your AC and your TV. Let me go about my business. He's angry. And you know the interesting part? He's always complaining. The person that told the story in the book I read said the guy is always complaining, always frowning, never has a smile on his face, but always obeys God. In that given area, he always obeys.
For those of you who say, when you give, I will get back. I've told you it's a fat lie. You know, I've told that thing before. If you need something from God, don't say, let me go and give so I can get. Even as I... This guy, with all the giving he was giving, he wasn't getting anything. Those he was giving to, I don't know what they gave, what they did not give. Why was he not getting anything? That's what I'm going to. Because he had faith to obey divine call. He had discovered purpose. He had a ministry, a giving ministry, and he always obeyed God. His faith carried it. His faith was strong. But when it came for his own needs, he didn't have that faith. He was not provoking or activating promises. Even though he was a faithful giver, he was not a receiver. Why? Because if you want your needs met, Jesus taught us how, he taught us how to do it. Ask the Father in my name. The Father will give to you. You have not, James said, because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. It's clear. He said, be careful for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. All those things are in the scripture, but this man didn't activate it. But maybe somebody preached a word to him once and explained to him that you were born for a purpose. There's a call of God upon your life, and he discovered his call and he's been very faithful. You see something as I go on. That's why, don't compare people. I've seen very committed preachers. There's one brother I was talking to the other day. He was saying that he noticed that there are people he admired, like maybe preachers ahead of him in his generations. They obeyed God, but said their finances were not good. And he said in his life that he will break that thing. Now listen to this. So you find that you can't compare people. There's a man, this man edited the Bible. That's how serious he is. One day I was listening to him preach, and he said something about money. And I said that nobody ever preached the gospel of abundance to him. I don't know whether I get my point. There is something about the gospel of abundance you need to learn. There is a grace about that needs to flow into you. So that faith in that area can flow in that direction. Then the life of God goes in that area and produces results in your life. What are you doing? You are activating promises. Many committed men to God didn't activate those promises. So you think their poverty is a sign of their dedication? No, it's that they did not apply faith in that direction. Have you not read of people like C.H. Spurgeon, plagued with gout and renal stones all their lives, preaching with pain in their stomach? Thank God for their commitment. But was that pain the plan of God? No, it's not like that in my scriptures. No. Some of them start writing doctrine about pain, doctrine about gout, how God uses to keep them humble. And many of us not realizing it, we don't know. You see, and that's one of the things I want to teach as I'm going on, is to let you understand something. He said he gave gifts unto men. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the edifying of the saints. All right? Let me explain something to you. I will jumble many things up, all right, but I'll clarify it later. You see this Bible? Toss me a paper Bible. Just throw it. You can't throw. I can catch. See this Bible? So I can't do my own like that. It's electronic. So, you know, it's like some people, the man of God say, you can't use this kind of Bible. That is not good. That God doesn't like it, but God doesn't care. The original one he wrote, it was scrolls. And this, the book of Isaiah alone, if I have to put it here. All right, so the Bible, when Jesus wanted to read the Bible said they delivered to him the book of Isaiah. That is. Are you getting my point? It was delivery. They had to go and deliver to him just Isaiah. So they had to, then he now rolled it to the place. There was no verse. He found the place by rolling up and down. He finally located what you are now call Isaiah chapter, was it 40? Where is it? 61, thank you very much. Anyway, so that's just by the way. All right. See this Bible there?
Volume-wise, it's a big book, but it's not very big. An average medical textbook that I use at work is bigger than this. Do you understand? It's a big book, but volume-wise, not very big. But depth-wise, Jesus, this thing is deep. We're talking about depth. Talking about depth. This Bible is deep. It's incredibly deep. Sometimes, I remember those, the one I first met somebody like Pastor Kwoju, he will read a portion of the Bible. I'll go and check whether it's inside my Bible. And I've read that portion. You get my point? Was it you, Apostle, that said something one day? That's not when I finished preaching, I said, now the same Bible would they read? That's how the Bible is. There are things I say, like when I talked about, I never heard anybody else say it, when I talk about the curse on Ham. We're studying the book of Genesis here, when I got there. But just because for the first time in my life, I took a straight study from the beginning to that point, I saw the narration that it was targeted. Many people just think it's a book of the generations of the earth. No, it was a book of the heredity, or how do I say it, the ancestry of Abraham. The whole of Genesis was about Abraham. From creation down to everything you read is about Abraham. And everything Moses was trying to explain was how did Abraham get to this point. That's what he was doing. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? So this book is what? Deep, deep, deep. It's so deep that if only some people say, I've heard, look, what I want to say, you hear it a lot and it sounds good, but it's actually wrong. Some people say, all you need in your life is a Bible. It's a lie. It's a lie. I'll tell you what I mean when I say it's a lie. Because the Bible itself says that's not all you need. What do I mean? Take our New Testament. Who wrote the New Testament? Two groups of people. Only apostles and prophets. And if you read Kenneth Hagin, he would apart from Kenneth Hagin, I've had different men who did not read Kenneth Hagin give the same analysis. David Paulson gave the same analysis. About four or five different classes of apostles. Only the foundational apostles wrote the New Testament and prophets. The other apostles did not write it. Teachers did not write it. Pastors did not write it. Evangelists did not write. Yet the Bible says all these other people were also given to edify the saints. So if that's all you need for your edification, then those offices are unnecessary. Are you getting my point? I'm going somewhere. You will find out that the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip got to him and said, do you understand what you are reading? He said, how can I, except somebody helps me? Believe me, you need help. I need help. God shares work in life differently. You know, when I first read Kenneth Hagin, I thought that before Kenneth Hagin, there were no healing preachers. He was my introduction to studying of the scriptures, all right, as a young believer, as a student on campus. So when he talked about how he was sick, he was born with a bad heart, he developed some illnesses, you know, to complicate everything as a teenager, and by the age of 16, he was given up to die in what was his deathbed. He finally got healed when he was at the age of 17, and nobody, he said, had taught him that he could get well. It took the Holy Spirit months of interacting with him to teach him the scriptures. It took the Holy Spirit a lot of time to show him. Sometimes days will pass, he will be hardly conscious. Weeks will pass before he starts reading the Bible again. The Holy Spirit starts again. It was a surprise to me to find out that John Alexander Dowie lived long before that time. It was a surprise to me to find out that John G. Lake carried the anointing of people like John Alexander Dowie, and I was operating in it. It was surprising for me to find out later that Maria Woodward Etter was healing the sick recklessly before that time. So how come he never encountered any one of them? How come God allowed him to suffer like that
until as a young boy, 17, 18, he pulled himself up a sick bed by faith. And later on, God said to him, after he, you know, God gave him a word one day, and the Lord said to him, I have taught you faith from my word and from experience. Now, go teach my people faith. God didn't want him to die. But you know what happened? God said, if John Alexander Dowie ministers to this boy and he gets healed, he won't learn the faith I want him to learn. If John Gine came to him, he would have prayed for him, would have gotten well. But he wouldn't learn the faith I want him to learn. So God kept those people away from him. He did not know they existed. He did not know a woman like Maria Woodward Etta ever existed in that United States of America. He never knew. It was later when he got healed, he began to discover those other people existed. What am I going to say? There is a level of faith that God wants you to operate in. He said, you want to get Ken Hagin kind of faith? There's no problem. I will enjoy you like Ken Hagin. You will be on the... No, you will get it, oh. Do you like it like that? You say no. Say then buy his book. He said, buy his book. Listen to his messages. Listen, God gives each one of us as a sign and a wonder. One of my favorite examples from the scriptures is Solomon. Solomon, God said, don't make your life an experiment. You know what God said? I can let you waste your life. At the end of the day, I'll tell you that polygamy and womanizing is not good. But how many lives do you have? It will take me like 50 years to make that point to you. When are you going to preach, Banky? When at the age of 50, we are still trying to explain to you that womanizing and polygamy is not necessary. Are you getting my point? He said, why? Just buy the book of Ecclesiastes and read. And how many women do you want? That boy did 1,000. And by the time he was through, he said, it is vanity upon vanity. All is vanity. It's like chasing after the wind. He said, young man, what you are doing is that you are wasting your life. He now said there is nothing better than to marry one woman in your youth and hold on to her tightly. I don't have to go through that experience. I just read Ecclesiastes. In the same manner, God took a man like Ken Hagin and said, see, this is faith. It took him weeks, months, and years, a whole childhood of pain for that young boy to get the point, to lay a foundation, and he began to build upon it. I find it strange, therefore, that to this day and age, believers don't read him. I'm going somewhere. Faith. I was talking earlier about some men. Love God, dedicated, but faith is not filling an area. Why? They don't have the time to develop that amount of faith for everything. Nobody has that time. So he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So he would take a man at a point in time and say, there's a level of faith I want my people to know. He would take that man through his experiences, through his learning, through his teachings, through the revelations and everything, now give him as a gift. He would now give that fellow as a gift. And that says, if you want that depth of faith, go and meet him. But some will say, I don't like the way American preachers talk. Listen, every year, UNTH, twice or three times a year, we do heart surgeries. If there are 10 surgeons, 7 came from America. Only 3 are from Enugu here. Do you say, I don't like these white men? Let them know. If all, your heart is not bad, that's why you're talking that nonsense. If your heart is beating irregularly, you wouldn't care whether they're Australian, Bolivian, even Iranian. He said, this particular surgeon is from Syria. His mother is Pakistani. What is his name? Abdul Rashid Muhammad. You go look, say, would the other be other people there when he's operating? They will say, yes, no wahala. You will close your eyes, they will send you to sleep. Who cares whether he's a Boko Haram member? You know he's skilled. Are you getting my point? Once I traveled, I went to preach in my friend's church. So afterwards, in his own bookshop, there were books. So I was saying, I picked on a particular man of God. And he and I from the same background. I said, I want to buy this book. So he said, why are you buying his book? Like, he's like, is he your kind of person? I said, my brother, and I saw a person go reach heaven one day. God will say, did you know this thing? And you will say, no. He said, but I told that man to teach it now. Did he not teach it? You said, I didn't read his book. I said, to avoid stories that touch, let me buy it. Peradventure, the Holy Spirit wants to talk to me from it. What am I trying to say about all of these things? We activate promises by faith. Are you getting my point? We do. And many people are dedicated to God, but there's a certain area of their life, all right, or of their lives, that the promise of God is not being activated. And we, not knowing why, we think it's a virtue. We don't realize it's a deficiency. What activates promises in that area is faith. How does the faith come? That's what I'm trying to drive to. Now, why I went into that to try to explain to you that you may have a Bible, and many of these men read the Bible, but the Bible is deep. That word of God is very deep and is vast. There's a lot of, there are a lot of things inside, a lot of areas it covers. Some areas you do not even know exist as at now. Are you getting my point? And that's why he prepared people to carry his grace. Let me quickly say something about faith before I go on. I've said it before. I just need to emphasize it now. Faith, I said, is not a method. It's not that I have found the keys. So when I do this and do this and do that, this result will come. And I say, I have found faith. Faith is not a method. Faith, I've said again and again, is a spiritual substance, which you have to fetch when you need it. I was thirsty a while ago, so I said, Udechukwu, please, get me a drink inside there. He knows how he mixes my drink, puts a lot of water inside it, because it's the water that I really need, all right, to quench my thirst. Faith is like that. It's something that you can put in a crucible. It's like a spiritual substance that you can drink and fill up. It also gets consumed, it gets used up. That's what faith is. Faith is not the same thing as knowledge. Knowledge helps you to receive faith, but knowledge and faith are not the same thing. It is not that the more the amount of Bible you know, the more the amount of faith in your heart. It's not true. The more the amount of scriptures you know, most certainly, it helps you to absorb more faith. But the knowledge of scripture and faith are two different things. They are two different things. There's something I said about faith earlier. I said it's a spiritual substance, like it's an expression. Now, yes, I wanted to say that. It's an expression of the life of God. What do I mean by this? We talked about energy in the physical realm. You can have electrical energy. You can have thermal energy. You can have kinetic energy, motion. And they are interconvertible. But whatever it is, there is a substance of energy behind all of them. In the same manner, in spiritual things, there is a substance, and that substance really is called life. And that life is only in Christ. When we use the word faith in the scriptures, some people say you have faith in this, you have faith in that. Some of us have faith in God. That's not it, though. The real faith is only one type. It's faith in God. Once it is not faith in God, it is not faith. It's unbelief. Assurance, confidence that you have in other things is not faith. For it to be faith, it has to be the substance that flows out of God into you. That's what faith is. What does that substance do? That substance, it helps you to relate with the Lord. That substance makes his word have meaning to you. That is the reason why you are told something and you believe it. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. It's a spiritual substance. It's not just, I have read plenty of scripture. You can read plenty of scripture. If that substance is not in you, the scripture is dead to you. That's why Jesus said, you search the scriptures, thinking that in them you have what? Life. Remember I said that faith is an expression of that life. When it says thinking, what does that tell you? They are erroneous. He said, but let's read it. John chapter 5. Please follow me carefully. You'll see where I'm going in a moment. In verse 39, it says, you said the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He said, but it is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Now, did you notice something here? Life is not in the scriptures. Where's life? Life is in who?
Christ.
Life is in who?
Christ.
Life is in Christ. What do the scriptures do? The scriptures give us a description of what life is like. I don't know whether you get my point. It's like a map. You get my point? It's like a bank statement. Is your bank statement money? Is your bank statement money? You can't go to the market. You want to buy something. Say, see my bank statement. The person will tell you, sit down. It shows you have what? Money. But he's not releasing the goods. If you came looking very poor and very hungry, and you come to where they are selling brand new BMWs, you wear slippers, your t-shirt, the neck is slack, and there are full holes here and there. You say, how much is this one? What do? They look at you and say, how does it concern you? But let's assume now as an example. You know, I tell the sales girl, say, listen, or the sales guy, they don't look down on me, all right? I know what I look like. Then you bring out your bank statement and it sees your bank balance. 256 million naira, 825,782 naira. So he will look and say, sit down. Now let me ask you, with that bank balance, is he giving you the car? You have impressed him enough for him to make you sit. I said, okay, what will you like? So I like the new model X7. All right? Okay. And I say, he will show you everything. How will you like it now? Okay, this we are going to give you for this amount of money. This is a discount for if you pay cash. If you are going to finance it, these are the banks that will help us. But you are a good man. I mean, you can pay cash. All right? So how do we prepare the papers? You show him everything. And I tell you, so the check, the bank statement, even though it describes to him the amount of wealth you have, it is not money. I don't know whether you're getting my point. The Bible is not money. It's a bank statement of what you have in Christ. I don't know whether you're getting my point. So when you see your bank statement, you now lock into Christ to collect that which belongs to you. That is why nobody can tell you these are principles that unbelievers use. Unbelievers can't use it if it's faith. They can't. Because the life is only in Christ. You know, I used to tell my wife and many other people, my wife wants to pray for maybe one auntie, one distant relative. Say, the Bible says you are the head and not the tail. I said, when did the Bible say so? I said, the person you are praying for, is the person a committed believer? My wife's looking at me. That time, she doesn't do it anymore. I said, no, what do you do? I said, pray for the person, say, in Jesus' name, I pray that God will have mercy on you. That you will know him more. In Jesus' name, I pray for that when you are traveling, the mercy of God will protect you. That's all you can do. You can't be quoting scripture for somebody who hasn't given his life to Christ. You can't. No matter how much you love the person, you can't tell this is what the Bible says about you. The Bible says nothing about the person more than the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The only thing you can say to the person that has not given his life to Christ from the scriptures is that repent and be baptized. So that the days of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord for you. That's all you can say. You can't tell the person, the Bible says it shall be well with you. No, there is no peace for the wicked, said the Lord. Faith is not just to carry the scripture and read and collect promises and appropriate them. No. The scriptures tell us what we have, what? Where? In Christ. It is a personal relationship with that Christ that draws that thing into our lives. I'm going somewhere. I've not reached where I'm going. Somebody say, faith is a substance.
Faith is a substance.
It flows.
It flows.
If you have it,
it activates promises.
If you have it,
it activates life.
If you have it, it solves all your problems. Say,
faith
is not a method.
It's a substance.
The reason I'm emphasizing substance. So you must know how to fetch it. It's not just knowledge. That life is in whom? In Christ. What I want to say, please follow me again closely. If you want to type life in Christ, you have to personally encounter Christ. There are people who say that you don't pray for faith. I have come to realize it's not true. I have realized that, at least as a believer, you go to God and say, Lord, my faith is weak. Help my unbelief. I now understand why James said you can build up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Because faith is not knowledge, it's a substance. You go into the place of prayer, your faith is weak. You've not read one extra scripture. You leave the place of prayer, the faith is strong. Jesus did not have the faith to go to the cross at that point. He went to prayer until faith was built in his heart. He didn't quote any scripture. He just went to the presence of God the Father and laid down there until the Bible said God sent angels to go and pour that spirit into him, and they gave him faith. They strengthened him, the Bible says. Again, I'm going somewhere. It's a substance which you have to tap from God. Now, when God, now listen to this. When God wanted to make it easy, let me tell you something. Tapping, oh God, please don't get me wrong, God. Don't get me wrong. People often misunderstand when I get to this particular point. Don't get me wrong. Tapping things directly from God is not often easy. That's why he gave gifts unto men. God knows that if you don't see God, it's hard to love him. I don't know whether I get my point. It's hard. So that's why he said, how can you say you love God, you can't see? When you have not loved the human beings, you can see. He knows it's easier to relate with a human being. That's why Paul will say, you've never seen Christ, don't worry. Just be imitators of me. You didn't get that. He said to the people, be imitators of who? Of me. Don't worry, I understand Christ better than the rest of you. So I am an imitator of Christ. Just follow me as I follow Christ, you have no problem. He wasn't trying to make them his disciples. He was just understanding that until you reach a level of maturity to directly imitate Christ who you have never seen is near impossible. Like I said, don't misunderstand me. So what did he do? He said he gave gifts unto men. So he said, what I said it earlier, the word of faith concerning healing is not knowledge. It's a substance. Faith concerning healing is a substance. It's not knowledge. What do? I process Kenneth Hagin. I distill him. And I put him on the platform and I say, anybody who looks at that man will drink of my spirit of faith for divine health. I pray you understand this. It got to a time, God spoke to a man like Kenny Hagin and said, listen, I'm putting an anointing in your hands. If it's going to heal anybody, you will tell them the story like this. That I appeared to you and I said to you that the anointing is in your hands. He said, if they believe, they will get healed 100% of the times. So he said, believe in the Lord thy God so you will be established. Believe also his prophets. Then you will experience the manifestation of his power in what he calls prosperity. I don't know whether you are catching what I'm going to say. See, the ancients understood something. Spiritual principles are interesting. When I was a little boy, you know, there are gods in every society. In Western Nigeria and Yoruba land, they had Obatala, Ogun, Shango, all those people. And my teacher said to us that time that the Yoruba people never believed those people were the gods of heaven. That never did, because they are mostly human beings. That what happened is that they decided, for what I now know to be true, that the true God is very high. They call him Olodumare. That is so high up that men can't reach him. So they started using what? Intermediaries. I don't know whether I get my point. What were they trying to do? They were trying to get to know the true God. But the Bible says, he said that was long ago. What did I call him? He spoke in diverse ways, diverse manners. After all, by the time the missionaries came to Western Nigeria, the Ifa priests had prepared for them that they were coming, that they were messengers of God. They didn't fight them. When they reached Egba land, they were waiting. I'm going somewhere. What made them wrong was once you cross Christ, he said now in the last days, he's not speaking through only one person. Through whom?
Christ.
Now listen to this. When Christ now rose up above, you know what he did? He now distributed gifts as part of his body unto men. That's what I'm emphasizing to us. How do I fetch faith? This is from the scriptures, and this is the word of God. Until you reach absolute maturity in which you can understand all things and see all things, the easiest way you fetch faith is look for who God sent with that kind of faith and listen to him. Let me explain what I'm going to say. When we were on campus those days, it was normal to be fighting diseases. Why? Ken Hagin taught us and men like him. Now listen, we're not worshiping men, no? I told you something, I don't know what was here last time I said it here. There was something I used to notice. If I'm in a bus and somebody talks as a believer with boldness, I turn around and say, do you go to winners? I don't know what I get my point. It was easy to know a man that went to Winners Chapel. Everybody I know, the first time they see Bishop Oyedepo, they are shocked. You know what they expect? Goliath. When they see David, and his name is really David, is this the man I've been listening to on tape? Why? Because there was a kind of boldness of faith you bought into once you listened to him. Listen to him for 2 hours, your talk changes. Many people who are afraid of economy, afraid of this thing, they just go and get some of those tapes, eat them for 4 hours, you will stop being afraid. I've given the testimony before. Once I was ill off and on for a few days. Then I woke up in the morning and I found out that chicken pox had broken out over my body. I collected the tape, Supernatural Living Series. I told you faith is a substance. It's not a method. It's not information. It's a substance. I settled down and collected the tape, Supernatural Living Series, tape 2 by David Oyedepo. I sat down there, listened to it for 1 hour. At the end of 1 hour, I put my hand on my face and cast chicken pox. I woke up next morning, it had disappeared. Listen, it was not that I learned a method. I said, faith is down, faith is down. Where do we get faith? I said, remember those tapes? I rushed for them, put them down, just sat in front of it. And I heard the fact that there's a life in Christ. Ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. And the man was describing the power of God. By the time he was done, I said, chicken pox, did you hear that? Chicken pox said, yes, sir. What am I saying? You can decide that I want to study scriptures until I learn that. Listen, you will spend 30 years. You have not yet discovered it. Some people say, God, speak to me. God say, listen. The things I said to Kenneth Hagin, you haven't heard it. The ones I said to true David Oyedepo, you haven't heard it. The ones I said, it will be naming people. You have not listened to them. What special communication do you want? You must be arrogant. Did you not hear? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. One of the major things you should pray in life. You know, God said, I will give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge. He didn't say, I will send you scripture. People think just carry Bible and read. You know why? I'm not talking, of course, you know, how can I talk about scripture? I smoke something. I can't. I'm just going to say, it is not letters. It's what? Life. And life flows. How do I say this? The easiest way life flows is through human flesh. Did you get what I said? That is it. I didn't say it's the only way. I said what? Easier. What do I mean is this? This is what I mean. What God does is, I want my people to prosper. There are Bibles in the market. He won't say, go and buy. Do you know why? The Bible is deep. It's wide. It's deep. It's wide. So long before the days of prosperity will be needed, he takes a man somewhere. And through experience, through interactions, through personal revelations, it's not everybody God wants to jump to your bedroom and say, my son. Most will die. Are you getting my point? Because no, let's not cause confusion. He takes one man. Listen, the day Ezekiel saw the glory of God, he collapsed. When Ezekiel saw glory, what happened? He collapsed. What did Isaiah say? He said, woe is me. I am undone. Men know that when you see God, you die. What do you think happened to Enoch? Reckless mingling around the presence of God. Phew, he disappeared. And Enoch walked with God. No, I need to explain something to you. Eh? God, please help me. Listen. When God showed up on the mountain to talk to Israel, Israel ran away. What does that tell you? It takes a Moses to hear him. They couldn't stand in from a presence. Moses walked into that presence. Listen, there was something about Moses. I don't know whether you are getting my point. God doesn't like going around killing people. Many of those who are saying, God, reveal yourself. Say, God, if I try it. Have you ever watched Tom and Jerry? If you watch some of his cartoons, the man will disappear. His body is still there. You've seen it in the cartoons. The guy will see his side. Boom! His body is still there. Then you don't see him running that way. Because if I appear to some of you, boom! That those I appear to, I cook them, prepare them, give them special grace for them to withstand my presence. Are you getting the point I'm making here? So what does he do? He cooks men, prepares them, and teaches them his word. And he says, wherever I send you, you shall go. Everything I say to you, you shall say. So when he wants to now give people the gospel of prosperity, he will now bring a man. The man will have an anointing. That when he stands here, from Genesis to Revelation, he's showing you prosperity in every chapter. Every chapter, you see prosperity. Every chapter, prosperity. He shows you something, prosperity. He texts you about productivity. From Genesis to Revelation, the guy's bringing the word of God concerning abundance. Listen, he doesn't pray for you. He finishes teaching. You know what happens? The spirit of faith to collect abundance and be productive is birthed in your life. And the man waves you bye-bye. People don't understand. You think it's because you had a Bible to read. Listen, it's not true. What happened was that Bible is deep. That Bible is wide. That Bible has no limit, the content. Then God takes a man, says, sit down there. He dissects it, brings out the word that's relevant. He pours the spirit into that man through experiences. That's why many of those guys who preach healing, many of them were sick. Not as if only sick people could preach healing. But what he needed for them to download that word from heaven, they were the only ones that had gone through enough to be able to birth it. But they did not birth it for themselves alone. They birthed it for the whole body of Christ. But if anyone will not pay attention to that prophet, I don't know whether I get my point. He continues in his way. Yes, the Bible, read it. Read it. You will get it eventually. Like I said, it might take you 50 years to finally understand the gospel of prosperity. 50 years of glorifying poverty. 50 years of cursing people. 50 years of anger. Then finally you start repenting when you are 62. When at 18, you could have just bought, listen to a tape, The Gospel of Abundance by Bishop David Oyedepo at the age of 18. By 21, you are productive. By 60, you have made many generations of wealthy people who are blessing the gospel, blessing people all over the world. It's not time for repentance. There are things that one generation cannot do. If you are starting when you are 65, all right, you will be father of many nations. Now, vision will be. The many nations have vision. You old men shall dream dreams. You'll just be dreaming things. But if you had learned that same word as a young man, then you'll have had energy, time to produce that thing. Why did you learn as a young man? Because one man went through experiences. God personally tutored him. And God said, this is what I wanted to teach my people. And then the man starts, and listen to me, it's not the words though. It's not just the words though. That's why T.B. Joshua can memorize Kenny Hagin all he wants. He can't give anybody life. If you are still following that guy, you need prayer. He speaks words that are right, doesn't mean anything. Because when you open your heart to him, he's pouring something wrong into your soul. That's why the Bible says, test all spirits. People just open their hearts to all kinds of rubbish. Before you follow a man, pay attention. What has been produced around him? All those who follow that charlatan that calls himself a prophet, what do they do? All they do is carry his photograph and call him the man of God. A true preacher exposes you to Christ and takes himself out of the way. You've heard me quote Ken Hagin all the time. I have never prayed with his name in my mind. I've never even said, God, you know your servant Ken Hagin said, what is it? Ken Hagin has better show me what the Bible says if I'm going to follow him. That's why he said, test all spirits. Because when you expose your heart to a human being, I told you the easiest way spirits flow is through flesh. That's what I mean. You are looking at a man's face and he's speaking to your life. Forget the words he's using. It's the spirit he's carrying that matters. In this life, people pass spirits to you when they talk. Be careful. Many people are passing wrong spirits into people. Then they open their eyes like this and their hearts. And they get, listen, it's not words. Jesus said, the words profit nothing. The letters, the flesh, they profit nothing. It's the spirit that they carry that matters. That spirit is what they carry. He said, the words that I speak, they carry a spiritual substance that imparts life. If somebody else speaks those words, it doesn't have the same effect because they don't have that spirit. I'm talking about how you fetch faith. Listen, let me tell you another thing. As well, I can get into it. That's what I talk about. One of the things you have to be careful about is how you honor people. Are you getting my point? Yes. Honor. Because if you don't honor a man of God that's carrying a particular kind of anointing for a particular faith, you won't get it. Even if somebody else carries a similar anointing, if you have a wrong heart, you still won't get it from elsewhere. Go and read the story of John the Pharisees. Because of their attitude towards John the Baptist, they could not receive the spirit of grace from Jesus Christ, and Jesus could not do any miracle for any one of them. He said they frustrated the counsel of God for their lives, not having been baptized with the baptism of John. They were antagonistic to John. When Jesus came, they could not receive him. And you see what I'm saying in a moment? Have you heard this talk before? All these men of God want is your money. They'll be flying private jet anyhow. Where are they going? That is how to kill your faith for abundance. You will struggle. You will pray for money. It won't come. After, if you don't know something, shut up. If you don't know it, just keep quiet. Anyway, thank God, God is merciful. You know what Paul said? He knows it was ignorance. All that nonsense you've talked all your life. Were it not for his mercy, poverty would have been your friend all your life. But God said, I'm merciful. Send her to go and listen to Banky. Banky will correct that rubbish he's been saying. Many people, their lack of honor for people who speak certain words is the reason why their faith in that area will never be built. After you go to a church that they tell you that the age of miracles is past, you will die of disease one day. Because they train you to be antagonistic to preachers of divine healing. Once, I read an article. This girl went, listen, a woman, about 40 years old. She went around everywhere investigating. She's an investigative journalist and reporter. Studying how faith preachers manipulate their congregation. Then she woke up one morning, pain here. Ran to the hospital, diagnosis, cancer of the gallbladder. And then she wrote, I said, this girl didn't learn. I read from the scriptures this morning, this afternoon. God killed Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and the fourth guy. And the 250 people that are with them, and their four families, God wiped them out. And the Israelites still gathered against Moses. I said, how deaf can human beings be? That Moses, when the Bible says was meek, that guy was meek. Because God said, what is going on? You know, I can just imagine saying, God saying, my God, what's wrong with these people? Listen, God killed, okay, the fourth guy is on. He killed Korah. That was a priest amongst them. The other three people were from the tribe of Reuben. They all gathered with Korah. You know, I found out later, you know what caused the gathering? Why did they gather? The conspiracy. It was that Moses chose Aaron. So Korah was angry. They were both Levites. And you know, when you are looking at life, I read the story, I now understand what the confusion was about. Because I told the priest, you collect all the tithes from Israel. Then you carry all the tithes and give to Aaron. That is the tithes of all the tithes. Now Korah looks, and we are from the same tribe. I don't go agree. Now I call some stupid boys in Reuben. They all gathered. You know, I'm telling you the story. What shocked me as I was reading this afternoon was that, you know, God is very merciful. He killed Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, their families, and the 250 people that gathered with them. So that is, and he said that those 250, the censers they were using to burn incense, he said that, one of the sons of Aaron should take it and hammer it into a sheet to coat the altar so that the whole of Israel will see what rebellion does. As soon as they were done, the all of Israel gathered against Moses and Aaron again and said, it is because of you that all those people died. At that point, God said, my God. Before Aaron and Moses could do anything, as God was telling them, Moses said, God said to them, get out of the way, I'm destroying all of them. Before Aaron could say anything, is it 14 or 40,000 was dead? 14,000, they were dead. He had to tell Aaron, rush, jump inside and stand between the dead and the living. That's why I said that man was meek. Human beings, don't they learn? They just kill everybody like this. You are still saying, we no go agree. NLC. Listen, you know the point I'm making? This woman, after she woke up and said, cancer of the gallbladder. You know what she started writing? She said, I know they will be saying that it is because I was speaking against anointed men. I said, so you even know? I'm sure by now she'd probably be dead. But she had the type that had no treatment. They gave her date of death. Doctors dished it out to her quickly. We can't help you, girl. Why? And she said, I know people will say it's because I was criticizing those healing, preaching healing. And I felt like saying, yes, we don't need to say it. That was what happened. What happened was that when you did not give them any honor, the faith to get healing from God disappeared from your life permanently. You were exposed. You were in the realm of the spirit. You were naked. So every little demon, take a bite of her. Every little demon, take a bite of her. Then one big demon loved your liver and gripped it. And the doctors called it cancer of the gallbladder. Listen, what happened? She spent all her life fighting the spirit of faith as men were preaching it. That's why I said, be careful. Be careful. If you want to be poor in life, criticize the gospel of prosperity. If you want to die of a sickness suddenly, be criticizing those who are preaching divine health. I don't care how much Bible you know. The fact is that the spirit of faith is transmitted from person to person.
Yes, sir.
It's from person to person. That's why I say to you, and I'm not missing words about it, if you listen to me in this life, this is not bragging. I'm a gift of God to you.
Yes, sir.
If you listen to me, you will succeed in this life.
Amen.
Especially when you are living in Nigeria.
Amen.
Yes. 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 A dry land will ooze water for you.
Amen.
Death will see you and run away.
Amen.
The day you want to die, listen, you will tell your friends. You will tell them weeks ahead. They say, oh, we'll be coming for this meeting. So I say, I won't be around. Where are you going? Don't worry, guys, I won't be able to attend. You've given them a warning. Death will not take you by accident.
Amen.
You will live longer.
Amen.
You will fulfill the purpose of God for your life.
Amen.
That is why God gives me... Listen, I know what I'm talking about. So I'm going to make it look like you can sit inside a corner, take a Bible and be reading. I wish it was so. A man read. They said, do you understand what you are reading? He said, how can I? Somebody needs to explain it to me. That's why I drop names all the time. I told somebody, listen, if you read John G. Lake... If you read John G. Lake, when you hear of Ebola, you'll be excited. Say, Ebola, they come. We will show you who's the king here. Not the one that will be bathing with salt and drinking salt water. Listen, I read John G. Lake once. Then a particular strain of meningitis bacteria came into town. And my chief said, there was vaccination everywhere. He said, everybody go and take it now. This particular strain of meningitis is deadly. It's deadly. It kills in days. Please, everybody, go. I was driving on the bus from work. Go to the casualty. Go and take your own portion. He said, banker, are you going? I said, no. I have nothing against vaccines. So vaccines are good. It's God's wisdom for people. He said, why didn't you go? I said, I was angry. I said, it is against the word of God for me to hear the sound of meningitis and I run. I said, no, I'm not moving. I said, meningitis, come. We'll know who is king. I refused to go. My colleagues went to go and collect. I said, I'm not collecting. I will have gone because nothing wrong with it. Except that a man came. I said, go quickly. Otherwise, I said, me. I said, it's an insult to the child of God. I cannot run. I said, I'm not going. Just to cross from my department to near the gate where the casualty was, so they were giving out free of charge. I'm free of charge. I said, I'm not going. Was it that I wanted to die? No. I was just angry in my spirit. I said, meningitis should hear my name and run. Not me hear meningitis and start disappearing. He said, what happened? How did you know to do that? Nothing. You cannot read John G. Lake and not behave like that. Are you getting my point? Listen, this is my response to epidemic. I collect my John G. Lake and read again. No, I'm telling you, this is how you fetch faith. Listen, I said something last time, let me say it again. There was a time you had problems. You prayed, heard a word. In fact, this man said something, Sunday Adelaja. There was a time he taught a series on finances in his church. Say one man could hardly understand English, but he listened to the tapes until he finally got the point. Is it 2 or 4 years later the man was a millionaire? People think it's method. It's not the methods. It is the spirit. Listen, as you are hearing those words, some things are flowing into you. It's not the method you are learning. That's why in your life, listen, one prayer you will pray, we don't have time here today. But as you go and you pray, say, God, open my eyes. Let me see where you have kept this faith for this thing. If you are sick, say, Lord, where's the faith for healing? If you're poor, where's the faith for prosperity? Listen, God will open your eyes. You will discover a teacher that's what God says he specialized in. Sometimes you won't know what he's saying, but his spirit is entering you.
Yes.
Listen, I said sometime, I was saying something earlier. There was a time in your life you had problems. You prayed, you heard a preacher, he preached. Then the economy turned around for you. You thought you were lucky. You were not lucky. That word worked. You were not lucky. The word worked. Then this is what the Satan does. He prospers you so much, you forget the source. He said, thou shalt remember. It is the Lord thy God that is giving. He did not give. He is giving the power. It's a continuous thing. When you I said that life is in Christ. Some of you need to stop watching football. Why? It's precious time that you should have been using drinking a water to take you to the next level of your destiny. You're wasting it looking at 22 jobless men earning billions running up and down. They don't share a dime with you. I like what the Chris Devon said in Benin. He said 5 years he decided not to watch news again. He said at the end of 5 years he discovered he did not miss anything. Palestinians and Israelis were still fighting. As they were fighting 5 years before. You know what I'm trying to say to you? Believe me, if you don't watch football for a year, you miss nothing. At the end of that year, Arsenal and Man U will still be angry with each other. Coaches will still be hiring and selling players. A simple rubber ball will still be passing through a big square or rectangle to count. At the end of the year, you will have missed nothing. Spend your time and get a word that pours a spirit inside you. Listen, faith is a substance. It activates promises. If you want to live long, go and listen to a man preaching about long life. Preaching with conviction, not just quoting a scripture. You want to prosper? Don't go and listen to a man telling you that, you see, if you have money, you may go to hellfire. You will be poor, you will still go to that hellfire. When you see a man flying private, don't even for one moment criticize him. The same God is rich unto all that call upon him.
Yes,
God that's buying fuel for you can fuel a jet.
Yes,
it depends on where you are going. The Lord is good.
The
Lord is good. Let me summarize everything in just 1 minute. Listen to me. Faith is required to activate every promise in your life. To personally get up and say you want to scratch faith from the beginning is not that easy. You can pray for faith. Let nobody tell you you can't pray for it. You can. But when you pray for it, God will generally, what he does most of the time, he said, you don't have to go through the rigors with which I taught Abraham. He said, no. Just go and listen to those who have tapped to that spirit. They have packaged it and made it easier. Pay attention. Ken Hagin said there was a girl that was born without feet. She didn't have feet. She listened to his messages for 6 months and 2 new feet grew out. It's not method, it's not technique, it's a spirit. That's what I'm saying. It's as the spirit is flowing that is activating a process. And he wasn't joking, he would give you names, the town. The city. So the girl stops him one day and says, sir, I'm wearing my first pair of shoes. And she thought it's called poverty. The girl said, no, it's not poverty. I was born without feet. I got a set of your tapes. 6 months of infusion. New feet growth. Listen, there are men. One of the things I thank God for here, as I preach, I tell you, if anybody tells you, listen to me alone, just don't listen to him. Let me just leave it like that. Listen to only me. I've heard a pastor say that I'm your prophet, I'm your apostle, I'm your preacher, I'm your pastor, I'm your evangelist, I'm your teacher. And I say, are you not even afraid? When Moses saw that, Moses was afraid. Moses said, am I the one that gave birth to all these people? But you not taking pride. Am I not your apostle? Am I not your prophet? I will listen to the man. The man said, God does not send prophets to prophets. I told my mother, I said, it's not true. I said, I gave her two instances of the small prophet and the old prophet. I said, David, read the scripture, was also a prophet. Yeah, God sent Nathan to him. I gave a number of scriptures. My mother said, ha, people like you are difficult to deceive. Listen, you can't listen to one man. That's why, some people say, hey, Pastor Frank, I like the way you do. You're not. If you listen to only me, your life will not be balanced. It can't be balanced. I'm not that good. If I had that amount of anointing to compress me, one day I would just explode and die. So it's easy. One brother came the other day, wanted to ask me something. I said, that one, go and buy Ken Hagin's book on Holy Ghost. I said, read it. He's better at that one. I told him, I said, oh, go and look for that book. Read it. By the time you're done, that answer is there. A spirit will flow into you. All the things you're asking for, it will be solved. Are you getting my point? What I'm trying to say, you have to pray. If there's anything in your life you're looking for, there's somebody that has those messages. He has preached it. That's why I quote people for you. If you want to know scripture and have understanding, read. Just pay attention to the person. It's not just what he says. It's the spirit he's pouring into you. When you open Bible, it will make sense. Have you ever read Bible before? You wonder what they're talking about. You have not listened to the right person. Listen. Many people here, God wants to make you productive, expand your life, make you economically a powerhouse. What has been stopping it is that you have not heard the right words. You've been reading the wrong books. You have been reading business management books. You've been reading Napoleon Hill. You've been reading all these unbelievers. Go and listen to that series, Spiritual Economic Empowerment and Development Strategy Seminar I taught a few years ago. Do it for 6 months every week. Go through it. At the end of 6 months, you'll be a multimillionaire. I will not teach any method in there. Or just talking the word of God. There are people you will hear. Look, anybody telling you so you can reap, don't listen to it. It's not the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who are describing the power to get wealth, power to create. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Anybody telling that as you begin to sow, you are going to begin to reap, is not telling you the truth. You hear what I said? That's why Christians are not prospering. They think all they will do is sow. I teach Christians to give, but I'm talking about the power to be productive. It's not just about giving an offering. You need to hear a word that you wake up in the morning, ideas will be boom, coming out of your head. You go to offices, doors will open for you. God will send favor around you. It is not because of method, it's that the spirit entered into you. Let me stop here.